Get turned on here. Good evening, church.
Good evening.
I'm glad to see everybody here tonight. I don't know about you, but I was excited to get back in the house of God. Tell you what, you might say you're excited because you're ready to preach. You're right. I was excited to preach. I ain't preached in a while, and I tell you what, Brother Chris and Mark will tell you, when you don't preach for a while, it starts building up, and you're just ready to explode. You're ready to go ahead and have it. So I want to thank Brother Mark for having me to preach tonight. If you go with me to the book of Matthew chapter 3 and hold your spot there. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1, just hold your finger in that spot. And then turn again with me to Luke chapter 1. So Matthew chapter 3, hold your spot, and then go to Luke chapter 1. As I was sitting there eating lunch this afternoon, I didn't really know I was going to be preaching this evening. Brother Mark called me and said, I got to do this funeral and preaching outside. He said my voice might get a little bit short on me. I might not be able to preach this evening, so will you? I said, yes, sir, I will. And I didn't really have anything to preach on this evening. I had a few messages saved up, but I haven't looked over them in so long. I said, Lord probably won't have me to preach those. So I go home and start studying. And I knew it was around that Christmas time again. And I said, you know, every preacher in town, state, and country is probably preaching on the Christmas story. I said, you know, we probably heard it 1,000 times. Could hear it another 1,000 times, and it's still sweet as can be. But I told myself, I said, I'm gonna study it. I don't know if that's what God will have me to preach. And he led me a little bit of a different route. But if you will, this evening, stand with me. And in Luke chapter 1, verse number 12, we'll start the reading. It says, and when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now go with me to Matthew chapter 3, verses 1. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, it says, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits of meat and repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I. Those shoes I am not worthy to bear, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge the floor and gather his wheat into garner, but he will burn unto the shaft with unquenchable fire. Brother Chris, lead us to a word in prayer, please.
Heavenly Father, God, we thank you once again, Lord. Thank you for your blessing, Lord. Thank you for letting us come to your house once again, Lord. Thank you for the message this morning. God, I pray, Lord, bless you for me. God, I pray you bless the man of God as he stands there. God, I pray your anointing, fresh oil. God, I pray, Lord, you give him liberty to preach. Lord, make preaching, Lord, come easy tonight for him. God, I pray, Lord, just touch our hearts. God, I pray, Lord, forget about all the cares of the world. And God, I pray, just tender our hearts today to receive the word of God. And God, I pray, Lord, just find a resting place in our heart that we might be able to take it outside of these walls, Lord, and accomplish something great for you, not that we're great in ourselves, but God, we can do all things for you. God, I pray, just bless your servant tonight. God, I pray, you use him tonight in a mighty way that we might be able to, Lord, hear from heaven once again tonight, Lord. We're searching for you. Lord, we thank what you've done. We'll give you praise for what you're going to do tonight. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So tonight, I know many of us have heard, when we hear the Christmas story, they always start out with John preparing the way for Jesus. It's always, as we had the play last year, Brother Mark was standing there in the very front with the camel hair on, and preaching the word, leading the way for what was to come when you walked down through the scene there. So tonight, I just wanted to preach on you on a simple thought of preparing the way for Jesus for the second coming. we see here is a perfect example of John leading the way throughout the steps. It says in the Bible that it says back in Isaiah that there is going to be one in the wilderness to lead the way for Jesus, for the Messiah. And we see him here in chapter 3 of Matthew, that's exactly what he's doing. So tonight, I want to just go over a few points to you of how we can lead the way for Jesus. Jesus isn't gone forever. He's coming back. As there was one to lead the way for him the first time as he was coming, God left each and every one of us, the saved and the ones that are born again, to lead the way for his second coming. It's our job to lead the way to those that are lost for the second coming, because if it wasn't for us to lead them, then they're all going to go to hell. We all have family members and friends that are lost, so we must lead them to the right path so that when Jesus does come back, if we don't go by the grave, we're going to be going by him coming back. So why would you not want your family members to be ready? So this evening, I just want to preach on you on that one little fact of preparing the way for Jesus. First, I want to preach on you on the point of what John does. He's a perfect example. You say, how are we going to be able to lead the way like John does? Well, let's see what he does first right here in verses 1 through 4 in Matthew chapter 3. It says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea." There's one preaching. "And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Esaias, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John, as his raiments of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey." So we see here the first point is we must teach and preach on repentance.
Amen.
And that's one of the biggest things that we can preach on. You say, well, the gospel is, you're right, but there's no gospel without repentance. We see that Jesus came as a baby. We see it right here. And then you just go down the line. He died on that cross. Right. What did he die on that cross for? Our sins. So if we have sins that we have to amend for, there's only one way to do that, and that's to come right here to this altar and repent of those sins.
Amen.
There's no way around your sins. We do it every day. We've done it our entire lives. There's no way other a way. Is there a way around our sins, brother? There's no way around our sins except for by that cross right there.
Wow.
You do that by preaching repent. You say, well, I just go to work, I go to the grocery store, and I come home. How am I supposed to preach and teach to people on repentance? Well, Brother Mark, have you preached anywhere other than here?
Absolutely.
Have you teached anywhere other than a church house? Have you teached anywhere other than a workplace? I believe one time I seen a crazy man on a video of someone showing me a video of a crazy man standing in front of a doctor's office preaching against abortion. There's no set place that you have to be at. It doesn't have to be work. There's time in your life you might want to sit there and relax and just kick back and not do anything. But that can be the time for you to go to a doctor's office and preach against abortion. Teach against it. And you don't have to be a preacher to go stand on the curb and tell somebody it's wrong to kill a baby. You don't have to be a preacher to tell somebody that sin is sin. You don't have to be a preacher to go and tell somebody what God's done for you.
Amen.
So the first thing is we must preach repentance. And when I say we must preach repentance, I don't mean to go up to someone and say, hey, you need to repent your sins. We got to preach it hard, because now times there's more people that you'll meet today. I guarantee if you go out those doors right now and you go to the grocery store and you ask 10 people if they're lost, I guarantee you at least 5 or 6 of them are going to say yes, and 4 of them are probably going to lie to you and say it's just so they don't have to hear you preach to them. So there's more people I know, and the people that I've talked to over the years have told me that they're lost rather than they are saved. And I've had some say that they're saved and come back to me and say, brother, I have to apologize to you. I was lost when I told you I was saved. I just didn't want to hear it, but I finally got right with God. So you see here, we have to preach harder than we ever have before and teach harder than we ever have before. You look back in the older days when the preachers were preaching real hard, and you think about those old Holy Ghost tent revivals. You know, they were preaching hard, and you've seen a lot of people come and get saved. And, you know, I was talking to one of my buddies earlier today after church, and he was telling me a story, and he's telling me about, you know, how today people just don't even really think about the word hell. They don't think about what it means. They joke about it. They'll say that they're going to hell and they're going to have a party down there. There's no party down there today, folks. I'm going to go ahead and tell you that right now. People are making a mocker out of hell. And you say, well, it's hell. Why do you care? I care because I don't want my friends and family and the people that are out here in the world to go to hell. I might not even know you. I might never met you in your life, but I'm going to tell you right now, I never want anybody to go to hell. He told me one time, and then he went on to tell me, he said, "Well, brother, I tell you what, no one is going to hell." He said, "In the Bible, it states that everybody gets to go to heaven." I said, "You're right." I said, "No one has to go to hell." I said, "Everybody can go to heaven." I said, "But there's not going to." I said, "You have to accept him." I said, "There is no just going to heaven." I said, "You have to repent of your sins." So just right there, you know, I could have lost a friend by telling him that. I could have pushed him away. But I'm going to tell you something right now. That right there is more important to me than that friendship. You say, "Well, that's harsh, brother. You need friends. You don't want to be pushing people away from the Lord." You're right. I don't want to push anybody away from the Lord. But I'm going to tell you right now, to hear about repentance and hear that you need to get saved and get right with God is more important to me than my friendship with them. And because he might not be my friend today, but he might get right with the Lord, and that seed might be planted tomorrow. And you know what? That's more important to me than friendship. So we might lose friends along this line. We might lose family members and close ones in our lives. But it doesn't matter if you can just plant that seed and get them right with God. So the first one is we must repent, and then we must teach people to repent. Ephesians in chapter 6, verse 19, it says, "I may open my mouth boldly to make the gospel known." So we must do it boldly. We don't have to just go up and just barely speak to somebody. We need to really pressure it on them, because anymore, the only way you're getting through with people is to pressure them, and a lot of times, from what I've seen, because no one wants to hear it anymore. Right. There's friends that I have that are right with the Lord, were right with the Lord. They went to church. I sat there and watched them get saved, and you know what? They're out of church again. You ask them, and there's one excuse, and you give them a solution for that fix, and then there's another excuse right behind it. So right there is we just have to keep pressuring on those people, because they will get back with the Lord if you just help them to. So we must prepare the way for those people as well. And the second thing I want to talk to you about is in verses 7 through 9, and it says right here in verse 7, "But when he saw the many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits of meat for repentance." So we see here, there's going to be a lot of times when you go out here and you want to preach on repentance, or you want to preach on hell, or you want to preach on how sweet heaven is. When you go out here and you want to teach somebody about God, when you want to teach them what Jesus has done for you and what he can do for them, you'll see here that you're going to run into vipers. Brother Chris, have you ever been witnessing to somebody and you go up to them and say, "Hey, brother, I just want to talk to you about the Lord for a minute," and they just shun you, just say, "No, sir, I don't want to hear it." You ever went to a door and knocked on the door and give them a track and you get it slammed on your face? I have multiple times. I've been one time when I was over there at Rhonda, we went on visitation, and there's a couple of people that went to our church, and their parents never came with them. So me and Brother Joe, he's not here tonight, but me and Brother Joe went over there to the house and went up there and knocked on his door. He come to the door, and he's been witnessed to multiple times. And we sit there talking to him, and we said, "You know, we're glad to see that your family's coming. We just wanted to, you know, ask you, are you right with the Lord?" He said, "No, I know I'm going to burn in hell, and I don't care," and shut it in our face. But let me tell you something. We left a track right there on his door, and we gave him to his kids and told him to go ahead and give it to him. And you know what? I still don't know what ever happened to that old man. He still might be lost. He might have got saved. I haven't been back over there to check on him, but I want to say that track right there might got to his heart. And you know, you're going to run into people like that are going to slam the door in your face. They're just going to shut you out completely. But you can't give up there, and you can't give up on them there. We went back to that house a couple more times, and he did the same exact thing to us. But guess what? His children are still going to that church, and so you know what? We might be able to get through them one day to him. So we see here that not only are you must teach and preach on repentance, but when you run into those vipers, you must know the Word of God. Because most of you, those people out there that are vipers, when I was in college, I know I've probably told you this story before. When I was in college, I was in a scientific background. I went for fish and wildlife management. So when I was going through that, you can just imagine all the people that believed in evolution. Every aspect of that degree, you had to go through some type of evolution. I about failed it multiple times because I wouldn't write the things I was supposed to, but you know what? Those teachers would argue with you. If they knew that you were a Christian or had a Christian background, they would sit there and they would argue with you. But I'm going to tell you what, when you'd pull that Bible out, they knew it just as good as I did.
Yep.
And you know what? It was a challenge. When you have to go home and you'd have to study your Bible just to be able to teach your teacher something.
Come on.
And you know, when they'd come back at me, yeah, I'd get stumped a lot of times. I'd say, "I'll have to get back with you tomorrow on that." You go get your Bible out. You study back up on that, and you go back to them with it. But guess what? We have that ability to read our Bibles. So why do we take it? I know there's been multiple times where I've done it, where I'd leave church service and I'd grab my Bible and set it in my back seat. I wouldn't get back out until Wednesday. I wouldn't get back out until Sunday. I'd leave it back there for 2 or 3 weeks. It's not doing me any good in there, folks. It ain't doing me any good when someone comes up to me and asks me a question about the Lord or what's right and what's wrong, what the Bible says about it, and I can't tell them that because I haven't been in my Bible. No. We must be able to know our Bible back and forth because the vipers will. A lot of times you'll see those vipers come to you and you say, well, how do they know so much? Many of them were in church one time and the devil got a hold of them, pulled them out, and they know their Bible. A lot of them will study their Bible just so the fact that they can argue with a Christian. They want to argue with them because a lot of times the devil will get inside of them, and the devil knows the Bible better than any of us.
Oh, yeah.
You say, well, why do you say that he's the devil? He's going against it. Exactly. He's going to know everything he wants to know to get us away from God. He's going to do anything he can. So knowing the Bible and the Lord's Word, he's going to know it as well as anybody else here. And when someone's filled with the devil and they're going at you with that, we must be full of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit knows more than the devil. He's God himself, the Trinity, and if he's the Trinity and he's living in us, if you've been saved, then you have the Holy Spirit, you have the whole Word of God. You just have to be able to study it. So we must know our Bible extremely well. And I say that in the aspect of this right here. There's been multiple of people that come to me and they say, okay, you're a preacher, you can do weddings. I say, well, I can't do weddings right now, I'm not ordained, but yes, in a certain time I might be able to do weddings. And they say, well, what are you going to do when a gay couple comes to you? I'm saying, I'm going to take them to Leviticus chapter 18, where no mankind shall, or man shall live, lay with another mankind, woman or womankind. You go to that verse, you can show them that. But if I wasn't in my Bible, how would I be able to show them that? And that's what I'm saying, is those vipers will come in and sneak in. And when we think of a viper's a snake. What do? They sneak places. How many times have you seen a snake actually come into your garage or into one of your bushes there in your house? I've never seen one go into my garage or go into it, but I've found them in there multiple times. They sneak around and they'll come up and they'll get you if you ain't paying attention and you ain't in your Bible, right? So make sure that you're staying in your Bible and knowing the Word of God tonight. Next thing is we see here that in Luke chapter 1 and verses 15, turn back there real quick. In Luke chapter 1 verse 15 it says, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." And then I'm going to turn back to Matthew real quick. Just keep that in the back of your head. And it says here that in verse number 11, it says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he hath come after me, and is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." So we see here that it states right here clearly in the Bible that John had the Holy Spirit since he was in the womb, in his mother's womb. He was full of the Holy Spirit. If we're born again tonight, we have the Holy Spirit as well. So we see here as we're preparing the way for Jesus tonight, when we go out here into the world and we're preparing Jesus' second coming, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. When I picture John out there in the Jordan baptizing people, I don't picture him just standing and barely in his feet in the water saying, "Come to Jesus, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus." No, I believe if he's full of the Holy Spirit, as it says in the Bible right there, John, it says to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's going to baptize us with fire. If he's going to baptize us with fire, why don't we get on fire for God? If we're unbaptized from God, if we're born again from the Holy Ghost and by fire, let's get on fire for God. Right. There's many times I sit in a church house and we sit there as Brother Mark might be up there preaching, and he's going on and on, and he's on a roll, and I'm like, all right, let's get in this. And people just sitting there staring. Just hard, cold face, not looking, not smiling. People are asleep. How can you say that you're on fire for God if you're just sitting there not wanting to pay attention? How can you say you're on fire with God? It clearly states right here that there's one coming to baptize us by the Holy Ghost and by fire. By fire to me means that I want to be on fire for God. I'm going to go out there and I'm going to help the preacher when he's preaching. I'm going to go out here, I'm going to be on fire for God even when I'm not in the church house. That's the biggest thing is we might come in here, you say, okay, that's not me. I come in here, I amen the preacher, I get riled up, I'm ready to go when I come to church. You know, I'm ready to be fully worshiping God. But as soon as you walk out those doors, that's the end. That's the end of it. You won't be on fire for God. You don't want to do anything for God until you come back to the church house again, teach your Sunday school class. But when you're out there in the world is where you really should be on fire.
Amen.
I want to be on fire when I meet somebody down the street, or I go out here to a abortion clinic and preach against it. I want to be on fire when I meet somebody that wants to argue the point of evolution and creation. There's a difference between that. I want to be able to be on fire for that, because if I'm not, they're going to win every time. And if they win, then that means that they're going to win over other people and other people and other people, because they're going to get stronger and stronger and stronger. I want to be the one that's getting stronger and stronger and stronger for God.
Amen.
Because it's going to please your heart and it's going to please their heart if they understand the real truth. So I want to say this tonight. When you get on fire for God, don't lose it. Don't let somebody come out over there and put out the candlelight. Don't just be a candlelight. Be a blowtorch. Be something that you can be proud of for God. Get on fire for God. The next point I want to talk to you about is where we need to be with Jesus. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? We see here in verse number 1 in Matthew 3, it says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. So we see here that even before he started preaching, he was in the wilderness. And in the Bible, if you study that, it's a representation of someone getting closer to God. A lot of times when someone would fast in those days or they were wanting to get closer to God, they'd go and live in the wilderness. So we see here, we must spend time with the Lord. That was their way of spending time with the Lord. We don't have really wildernesses here. We don't really need to go fast and stuff like that if you don't feel led to. But we must still find a spot to get right with God. I know Brother Mark, I've been to his house a couple times, or I know at least his old house, he had a study room in his basement. That was probably your spot to go to, wasn't it, brother? It's his time to go get away from everything in his life, get away from the post office life, and just get right with God so that he can come and stand for us. I know a lot of times I'll go out into the woods, just go to where I hunt and just go sit in the woods and just get right with God. You know, that's what we need to do, because if we're going to lead the way for God, we're going to have to be close with God. And there's no other way to be close with God than with prayer. That's your way of communicating with Jesus Christ and the Lord, our Savior. Without prayer, yeah, you can probably pray your prayers every night before you go to sleep. And you can pray for somebody when they ask you to. And when you come in here, you bow your head when everybody else prays. And when they tell you to in the prayer room, yeah, that's probably good. Yeah, Jesus, He honors that. But are you going home and actually praying for your family, praying for yourself, praying for the things in your life, praying for something for you to help somebody else later on in your life? We always don't need to pray just for this time and situation that we're in. You might be in a valley right now, and yeah, you need to pray about that. But you need to pray for when you're on that mountaintop too, because if you aren't careful, you'll go falling right back off that mountaintop. So we need to spend time with Jesus no matter where we are in our lives. We see here in verse number 11 and 14, and I'm going to end on this right here. In verses number 11 through 14, it says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in the hand, and he will thoroughly purge the floor. And greater he wheat into the garner, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? So we see here, as Jesus comes into the picture, and John knows instantly who he is. He understands that he's not worthy to baptize our Lord and Savior. He's not worthy to baptize the Messiah. He asked him to baptize him because he knows that that's how it should be. So we see here that what he did right there when he said that is he didn't put himself above Jesus. Yeah, if you look at his works, it says in the Bible that he's great. It says that John the Baptist is great. I know that it says that there is no greater.
That's right.
You know, he could have just said, okay, yeah, I'll baptize you, Jesus. I'm a pretty good guy. I mean, I do right for God. I mean, I do better than anybody else. I'm out here baptizing people and making people repent of their sins. And that's all me. That's me. I'm out here doing it. It ain't you that's out here doing it right now. It's me. I was the one who started this. But he didn't. He understood where he stood and where Jesus stood. And so a lot of times I think that we get our own pride caught in the way. And we need to take eye and set it to the side. Because that's probably the biggest thing in our lives that stops us from going and witnessing. I know there's been multiple times in my life where Jesus has pricked my heart and wanted me to go talk to somebody that I knew was lost, that I knew that didn't know the Lord. And one of those people that I refused to go talk to when the Lord pricked my heart is now dead, brother. And it was before I was able to talk to him about God. And I know he died a lost sinner going to hell. And you know what? That hurts my heart tonight, knowing that I could have helped that man go to heaven. That I could have at least prepared him to know what was going to happen. But I didn't do it. And you know what? That was my own pride. It got in the way of me going up to that person because I said, well, he's one of those kids in school that everybody thinks is one of the cool kids. And, you know, if I go up to him talking about God, he's going to make fun of me or something. He's going to get all the other kids to make fun of me. So I didn't go talk to him. But guess what? If I would have went and talked to him and he got right with God, that could have helped the whole entire school right there. So tonight, I want to say, take I and put it to the side so that God can be first in our lives. You say, I put God first in my lives, all the time. He's the leader. Don't kid yourselves tonight. I know that just about every last one of us is going to put ourselves before God. You see in the Bible here when it talks about Peter. Peter was probably one of the most loyal disciples that God had or Jesus had. I mean, he was right there with Jesus the entire way. He did everything Jesus said to do. But what did he do when it came down to the crunch time? He denied him three times. Not once, but three times. So if someone that walked with Jesus saw him do the parables, saw him do the miracles, and preach all those different messages that he preached to everybody, seen what he did, and was still able to deny him, our pride is a whole lot worse than his. And we're going to deny him a whole lot more times than that. But we need to make sure that we're being self-conscious about that to be able to put our pride to the side. Tonight, as our pastor comes and wraps up this service, I just want to say to you is, how are you going to prepare the way for everybody else in your life tonight? There's many of you here that have kids. There's many of you here that have grandkids that may not know the Lord. Many of us here tonight might have cousins and mothers and fathers that don't know the Lord. I'm going to tell you, folks, we don't know when the Lord's coming back tonight. He can come back tomorrow. He can come back tonight. He can come back in 100 years from now. We don't know. But we must prepare the way and help those coming after us to prepare the way. Because without us preparing the way, there's going to be a lot of heartache when you get to heaven and you have to realize that your mother, your father, your son, your daughter, your grandchildren, your cousins, your best friend isn't up there with you tonight.
Well, that's good. Own life, if I had never gotten saved, do you think Macy would be playing the church, a piano at Calvary Baptist Church and singing for the Lord? You think that Cindy would be a pastor's wife? God could have led her to another person because she was praying for a godly mate. She was asking the Lord to lead a man into her life that would be godly, that would love the Lord. And she was praying that prayer. And then God put us together above 31 years ago. He's asking that question, how do we prepare the way? I tell you what, you love this book. Love its author. You live this book. Leave it in front of your children that Macy could see it and that Carrie could see it and that Stephanie could see it and that Beth could see it and that Ben could see it and that your children can see that. Live it. Don't just love it, but live it in front of them. And then when it comes down to the crunch time, like he said, he kept using those words about crunch time, being under the pressure. I'm telling you what, there's no greater. Macy and Mar both come to an altar on the left-hand side of the tabernacle, at the left-hand side of the altar at tabernacle down at Rhonda. Both of them made an early profession of faith in Jesus Christ. But did you say, well, did you tell them they were saved? I've never told anybody they were saved. I've had people in here that have called me up and said, I'm having trouble with my salvation. I'll try my best to help you with your assurance of salvation. We didn't get Macy up and say, Macy, you're saved, or Mar, get up, you're saved. We let that fall upon in between them and the Lord. But it was years later, and I was in a revival at DeHart Baptist Church. And as I was preaching, I preached that night in the dark. I wore a black shirt, black tie, black suit, black shoes, black socks. Everything about me was black. And I turned the lights off in the entire church. I even warned the kids and everybody, don't let this scare you. And I preached with a big book open. It was the Bible that was at the front of their church. But inside of that, I suggested during my message the whole night that I preached that if this were the book of life, is your name in it? The only light in that whole church was shining down on that book. And I concluded with this, would you be the one that would slip back in and see, just to make sure, because you don't know for sure that your name's in that book. Well, that night there were two kids saved. One was a little girl by the name of Amanda. And from what I gather, she's grown now, much like Macy, and she has a life and family of her own. And Amanda still goes to DeHart. And then Macy was the other. You've got to love the book, but you've got to live it in front of your children. If Daddy's trying to preach on the book of life and his name's not even in the book of life, Macy then knows that Daddy's a hypocrite. Daddy's a liar. I promise you that. They know that. You know that. You know who's in your life who professes something, and one time they're saying, oh, how I love Jesus. Next time they're breathing out threatenings and slaughter and cursing and swearings. They're all around us, and you see it. They come in here, and they raise holy hands unto God. Woo, love the Lord, but then can't find them. But love it and live it. Learn of it that you might tell somebody else about it. Chris just got a three-point mess. He's writing that down. He'll be preaching that next week. Chris is a plagiarizer from way back. He'll steal any. He loves to read Billy Sunday and D.L. Moody and Spurgeon, and he loves them old quotes of Ravenhill, and he'll call them his own. He said, well, preacher, the Bible says there's no new thing under the sun. There's not. Use it like you wrote it. Use this book. There's nothing here that's not already been preached. As we stand over the house tonight,